Hello, and thank you for joining us for Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Would you like a good life? It's a bit of a no-brainer, that one, seeing no one is going to put their hand up and beg for a bad one. But what does a good life look like, and what or whom do we have to be protected from to have one? This week, Dr. Corbett continues in the series he's titled Life is Good If. To discover what the qualification is, let's join him now.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak to us, and we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our minds. Let our hearts be good ground soil. Father, let the word of God be like seed that can be sown into our heart and bear much fruit for you. In Jesus' name, amen. We are here today because we are assembled before the King. We believe that coming together on Sunday is fulfilling the requirement of Hebrews 10:25, which says, don't neglect to do what we're doing now, to come and assemble. The earliest church simply followed the pattern of the synagogue, and in the synagogue, people came and they sat just like we're seated. Maybe they had seats, or maybe they just sat down on the ground. They did what was culturally comfortable for them, and they gave heed to the word. And you remember the account of Jesus when he entered the synagogue. He went up the front where he was standing before the people, and he opened the word to them. And the early Christians simply copied that, and they really treated as very important the whole thing of assembling. So today we're not a mob. We're not just hanging or chilling. We have assembled before the King. And that word assembly, I grew up in a primary school where every Monday we had an assembly. And it was where, you know, you saw the free milk that the government provided curdle just over in the, but you had to stand there and you had to assemble. We had a school principal that, I don't know, ex-military or something, but we had to do the whole attention thing and then stand at ease. We had to do the whole thing, but it was assembling. And there's a sense of importance about an assembly. In some places, they have these signs, you know, emergency assembly point. And it's you know, don't muck around here. This is important. If something happens, you get to, well, this is the emergency assembly point for our spirituality. This is where we come to share faith with one another. Perhaps you've had a hard week. Perhaps your faith has been drained. And there are people in this room who've had a great week and your faith is up. Why don't you share your faith with those whose faith is down today? For those whose zeal has waned. The Bible says in, and we're going to look at it tonight, Romans 12, it says, I love this word, do not be slothful in zeal. You ever seen a sloth? I don't want to run ahead of myself, but we're going to be talking about this tonight. There's another word that just conjures up all kinds of visual images for a young kid when they read words associated with slothful, like sluggard, you know, and don't be that when it comes to zeal. Well, perhaps you're not so zealous today. And that's why we meet together. It's one of the reasons why we meet together, because meeting together, we can catch each other's zeal for God. This is why it's so important what we're doing. There were three passengers on a plane. There was a factory worker. There was a minister of religion. There was a university student and a professor. And they were flying, and all of a sudden, in this plane, something happened. Something went wrong. And the captain came out and said, the engines have all malfunctioned. We've only got a few minutes to get off this plane. But I'm sorry, there's five of us and there's only four parachutes. And since I'm the captain and it's my plane, I own the parachute, I'm taking one. See you later. So the other guys are looking at each other. Then the professor, he says, well, obviously we have to decide which, you know, there's four of us and there's three parachutes left. Who's going to miss out, you know? And well, since I'm one of the brainiest people on the planet, it's really important to the human genome pool that I don't die right now. I need a parachute. And the professor just looks across at the university student, just rips the parachute out of his hand, puts on, says bye, and jumps off. And then the minister and the factory worker and the university student, they're going, well, now what are we going to do? We've got two parachutes here and three of us. What are we going to do now? And the university student says to the minister, don't worry about it. The professor just took my backpack. The point is, just because you have education, a PhD, you may not be wearing the right parachute. And when it comes to spirituality, you can think that because you're smart and you're clever and you can quote the Buddha, like apparently aliens can, because I went and watched Race to Witch Mountain, that's right, where these aliens quote the Buddha. It's pretty impressive, isn't it? You know, the Buddha's broadcast 3,000 light years away. But the point, just because you can quote these guys doesn't mean you've got the right parachute on. It's really, really critical that we've got the right parachute on. And the Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the right parachute. He's the right parachute. Will you please turn to John 10? We're going to continue looking at this. Life is good if. Life is good if. And as we look at this, we're going to take a fairly serious topic, and it's serious, but unfortunately it can't be avoided, it can't be neglected, it can't be ignored, because Jesus, in this passage in John 10, we're going to be looking at from verse 7 down to verse 18, Jesus talks about this. He talks about a real devil, and we're going to see that Jesus has some very strong descriptions of the devil, our adversary. Now, you know, if you've been in this church for any period of time, you know I don't talk about the devil a lot. I know that there are some charismaniac churches where all they talk about is the devil and demons and how they're being attacked and blah, 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 blah. But we don't do that here because I don't believe it. I don't believe that we are under personal, you know, I don't think Satan is somewhere going, Lagana, yeah, let's get them. Having said that, though, I don't want to be flippant and stupid about being naive about what Jesus is saying here about the whole spiritual realm. Satan does attack through his minions, and we're going to have a look at this as we look at how Jesus described him. So in John chapter 10, verse 7, we read this. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me, this is where I want you to pick up the words that Jesus uses to describe the devil. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And really, if we were to pause there, we'd say, if you really want to know what life is all about, if you really want to have the best that life has to offer, there's a certain door you've got to go through, and that door is Jesus. And sometimes we have this attitude that Jesus is there to take things away from us and to make our life more miserable. But we're going to see in a moment exactly the opposite. That is not Christianity. That may be medieval mystic monks on a pole or living in a cave wearing sackcloth, but to do that, you've got to ignore what Jesus said. And the apostle will go on and he will say that God has given us all things to enjoy. And God has given us all things to enjoy. So we need to understand what Jesus is saying here, that although he has provided us with everything we need to really enjoy life, and I hope you do, I hope you enjoy life, I hope you enjoy church, I hope you enjoy your family, I hope, husbands, you enjoy your wife, I hope, wives, you're amused by your husbands. As we look at this, how the devil attacks, I think the devil's got a particular strategy for Australians. He attacks Australians differently than he attacks other people. I want you to hear some of the ways that Australians come under attack. This is true. 3 Australians die every year from testing 9-volt batteries on their tongue. 58 Australians are injured each year by using sharp knives instead of screwdrivers. Since 1996, 31 Australians have died watering their Christmas tree while the fairy lights were plugged in. That devil. 8 Australians have been seriously burnt trying, this is in the year 2000, trying on a new jumper with a lit cigarette in their mouth. A massive 543 Australians were admitted to the emergency department in the last 2 years after opening bottles of beer with their teeth. And finally, in the year 2000, 8 Australians cracked their skull while throwing up into the toilet. There is another set of data that I could have given you, and it goes something like this. Statistically, people who attend church while in church almost never have heart attacks. Statistically, people who attend church while in church don't have road accidents. Therefore, the safest place for you to be on a Sunday is in church. Thank you. Is in church. So if you want to be protected against the devil's harms, be in church on Sunday. I can say I've convinced you all. Let's have a look. Let's go on. Jesus says in verse 9 that if we come through him as the door, we'll find pasture for our soul. And we've been looking at how life is made good if we make Jesus the door. If we make Jesus our shepherd, life is made really good. Jesus, the all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving shepherd who can guide and guard and lead us. Life is made really good if you're following a shepherd like that. And we all long for someone to shepherd our soul. If you're looking to me to be the shepherd of your soul, I'm going to disappoint you. But if you're looking to Jesus and hearing what Jesus might say through me, you're on the right bus. Jesus goes on and he says this, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In this passage, and if we were to read, we might as well read on. We read, I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, verse 12. Notice how he describes our enemy in this verse. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Now, let's look at these descriptions that Jesus has given us of our enemy, Satan. In verse 8, he's someone who thieves and he robs. In some respects, you know, I read that and I thought, well, isn't that saying the same thing, a thief and a robber? Not necessarily. One is broad daylight and one is at night. So one is broad daylight, like a pickpocket thief. You know, he'll just rob you blind. And you don't even know it's happening. The other one will come when you're out of the house or asleep at night and he'll rob you blind. And Jesus says, the devil is both of those. He'll rob you in a way that you're deceived. And he'll rob you in a way that you're ignorant. You're not even aware of it. In verse 10, he describes our enemy, Satan, as someone who seeks to kill, to lie, and destroy. Had a conversation with Pastor Trevor Chandler just a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about how some Christians are so paralyzed with fear when it comes to talking about the devil and demonic, and he says sometimes it just gets ridiculous. He said one day he heard a man praying for someone who was obviously demonized in some way, and he said to this person, I'm speaking to you, you filthy, lying demon. Tell me your name. Well, that's hilarious. Because if it's a filthy lying demon, what's he going to say? My name is Fred. You're lying. Yeah, I know. That's what I am. I'm a lying spirit. It's like... And some Christians are paralyzed by fear. And whenever anything goes wrong, they say, oh, the devil's had a go at me. It's Satan has had a go at me. Well, I think this is really important for us to understand. As we look at these words here, we should at the very least understand Jesus is saying, this is no game. Your soul is no plaything. What you allow into your soul really matters. That's why I think it's really important that we understand what church is meant to be. I mentioned before an assembly, and it's a precious thing. It's an assembly where God-appointed leadership is here. You know why I'm here? Not because I was called by a committee, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. I'm here because one day, back in 1995, I was sitting in my house in Newport, in Melbourne, and God spoke to me and said, I'm sending you to Tasmania. And the next thing I saw was a 20-cent piece flying through the air, landing on my hand slapping down on it, my hand coming off it, and hearing these words, heads you go, tails you go, wherever you want. And I pulled the drawer open of my desk and there was a 20-cent piece there. I don't know how it got there. And I, bang, heads, and whoo. And so we rang a removalist. And we said, pack everything up, we're going to Tasmania. And they said, whereabouts? We said, we don't know. I'm not kidding. We just put everything in a container. The container sat up at the wharf at Devonport until we figured out what on earth was going on. We arrived, and the day we arrived, Pastor Phil Morgan, who was the pastor of this church, had heard and rang and said, come and preach. We preached. He was finishing up the next Sunday. He put it to me in between then, how would you like to be the pastor of this church? And I just knew it was God. And I said, okay. Church took a vote, all 17 members, and I arrogantly said, there's not much that I don't do that isn't arrogant, but particularly arrogantly then, said, God, if this is really you, then let it be 100%. Let it be unanimous. And oh, I felt terrible because it was everything had just happened, but it was so clearly God. And I felt terrible because I felt that even if it was 51%, I shouldn't be looking to man. I needed to look to the hand of God. Well, it was unanimous, apart from the fact I was the only option they had. The alternative just wasn't that flash. And we were here and we started. September 17, September 24, depending on how you look at it, either the first time I preached or when we were installed, and 1995. And we're just here, called of God. We just knew it. And it was probably a couple of years serving before we were paid a wage. So it wasn't because I was offered a lucrative pay package. And I'm saying that because I think that church is where God's appointed leaders are in place. And I think it's really important that they're God-appointed leaders. I think Jesus, as the great shepherd, appoints leaders. I think that is critical. Now, and here, the spirit of the shepherd, you notice what Jesus is doing here? He's talking to his followers. He's saying, you guys are like sheep, I'm like the shepherd. You've got to understand, there is a wolf out there. And he wants to lie to you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to eat you, destroy you, kill you, do whatever he can to make your life hell. But I don't want your life to be hell. I want your life to be heaven on earth. I want your life to be fantastic. But you got to know about this guy. How do you know if you're being deceived? How do you know? Unless you've got some objective measurement. So let's understand this about the enemy. Firstly, the enemy, Satan. That word Satan means one who opposes, adversary. He's opposing God. That's his name, Satan, the one who opposes God. He's a created being. Quite possibly he was an angel. Quite possibly he was either a cherub or an archangel. Quite possibly. At some point, something entered his heart where he said, I will take the throne of God. We read this in Isaiah and Ezekiel where it says, I will ascend and I will be like the Most High. And this created being was immediately banished from God's presence with that thought. And we could conjecture that up to a third of the angels went with him in rebellion. We haven't got anything absolutely categoric about that. We've got one reference in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, where it says, when this happened, a third of the stars fell from the sky. And most scholars say, well, that was a third of the angels of heaven went with him. And they became demons, ones who opposed God and his purpose. And many missionaries have come back from what we call the third world, probably more appropriately the two-thirds world. And they've come back and said, we saw things that we only ever saw in movies happen right before us. We saw people levitate. We saw people who were there and they vanished in front of us. And we saw strange sicknesses pronounced over people and the next day that's what they got. We saw all this stuff. Tony shared at camp about some of the demonic stuff that was invested in some of the stuff that he brought back from a country outside of Australia. So there's very little doubt. Of course, you can be sceptical about everything, but I want to challenge you to be sceptical about your scepticism, that there isn't a spiritual realm. I think there is, and I think there's really good reason to think there's a spiritual realm, and Jesus is talking about it. And the question is Jesus reliable? Does Jesus know what he's talking about? So this being that fell, that was once called the Star of the Morning, who became Satan, Lucifer, at some point in God's creation of mankind, he enters the Garden of Eden and he uses a serpent. He didn't morph into a serpent. He used a serpent. And somehow he communicated through this serpent to Eve and ultimately through Adam. But you know what's happening here? He communicated through Eve. Immediately he's undermining authority of the home. Now, if you're a staunch feminist and you go, that's not fair, we're all equal. Well, take a number, get in line, see me Monday. But for right now, let's just assume that God created Adam to be the head of Eve. And if you still got problems with that, that's 1 Corinthians 11. And he was the authority, not in a like this, but as the guardian, the protector, the provider, that kind of authority. And Satan bypassed that and went straight to Eve. And then he did it again when he said to Eve, has God said? What's he doing? He's undermining God's authority now. He undermined the authority of the home. He's now undermining God's authority. And he undermined God's authority further when he said, oh, that's not true. God knows the moment you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened. He's undermining God's authority. God had said, don't do this. And Satan said, fooey with God. Undermined his authority. He undermined Adam, God's appointed authority. Then he undermined the word of God. Has God said? He undermined the word of God and God, the authority of God and the word of God. And this is really important because we see here that his strategy has not changed. He does it all the time. Jesus comes along and claims to be the exclusive embodiment of all of God's authority. Jesus said it. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And Satan comes along and whispers in the ears of the intellectuals, that's arrogant. Who does Jesus think he is? He's just one of many paths. You can have the Jesus kind of spirit by crossing your legs and twitting and circling your thumb and finger and chanting on your head. You don't need his authority. He does it today. And Jesus described him as a wolf. And the picture that we get is that when he challenged God's authority, he lied. He then did this. He tempted. Go on, have a taste. One little bite won't hurt. Go on, have a go. No one will ever know. Boy, was he wrong. It's in Genesis 3. We've all read it. Man, he tempts. He changed. He morphed his presence through that serpent. He challenged the authority of God and God's word. He lied. He then tempted. And then he destroyed something. There was an unbroken intimacy between man and God. And Satan destroyed it. And that's what Jesus said he does. He kills, he lies, he destroys. What does the devil look like? For a young, hormonal, teenage girl, he looks like a hot stud of a thing in blue jeans and long flowing hair with an earring, maybe not in the ear. What does he look like to a young man of God? He looks like a pretty thing that nearly fits in that dress. He looks like anything that will distract you from God. We read, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, he even at times looks like an angel of light. Wow. So how do you know if you're being tempted and lured away and challenged and the authority of God's being undermined? You need an objective standard. You need to know the words of Jesus. You need to know this. Come back with me to the text. Verse 13. Jesus says this. And the implication is that Jesus himself shepherds, and he shepherds through people that he appoints. And some people are in fellowship with Christ, with the heart of Christ. And some people, Jesus said, are just hired hands. Their motives are wrong. And so in verse 13, he says this, he flees. Who flees? The hireling flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And here in this next verse, verse 16, he's talking about you. Talking to these disciples around 30 AD, this conversation is happening about 7 days before he was crucified. And he says this, verse 16, I have other sheep who are not of this pasture. And he's talking about us. The implication is that the sheep of the pasture of his day were the Jews who converted to him, who surrendered to him. And he was looking forward to us. We are not of that same pasture. And here he's talking about us. So in other words, what he is now saying down through the ages is to us today. He's the good shepherd. How do you withstand the enemy? Here's the first thing you need to understand. Have a good shepherd. Have a good shepherd. A good shepherd, when he sees a wolf coming, he's got a thing called a sling. Have a good shepherd. How do you have a good shepherd? We've already looked at it. Come through the door. Come through Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Let him be the one whose voice guides your life. How do you do that? Oh God, I want to hear you. I want you to speak to me. I want you to run your hands. Remember the door of the shepherd? He runs his hands as the sheep come through his legs. He is literally the door. He runs his hands through their fleece. Let him run his hands through the fleece of your life. You need a good shepherd. How do you live a protected life against the enemy? How do you live a life? You need to live in a sheepfold. You see, you're running between his legs and you're coming into a whole bunch of other dumb sheep, a whole bunch of other sheep as well. See, the difference between sheep and goats is there's no buts about it. You see, you're meant to live in the sheep pen. You see, the wolf roams the outside, but when we stick together, did you notice what the strategy of the enemy is? It says he comes to scatter, to isolate, to reduce down, to draw you away. How does that happen? How does the enemy do it? This is where you need the hands of Jesus running through your fleece continually. Someone says something to you and you go, oh, that hurt. Someone does something to you and you think, why'd they do that? Someone looks at you the wrong way. Well, they're looking at me, you know. Get you at the right moment or the wrong moment, as the case may be. Do you know when you are most vulnerable? I know when I am. When I'm run down, when I'm really tired, when it's late at night, you know, when I have nights like I had last night. Well, it took us about 9-11 months or so to figure out what on earth was going on. And we're still figuring it out. But we had almost literally 18 months where I was up 3 times a night. You ever got up the next morning when you've been up 3 times a night? That's how I felt. And you know, I recognized I'm vulnerable. And the last thing I need to do is isolate myself. Because Jesus said that's the strategy of the devil. How can you be guarded against the enemy? Have a good shepherd. Stay in the sheepfold. And thirdly, listen to the shepherd. What's Jesus saying to you? You can hear the voice of Jesus through the word of God. Jesus is the word in flesh. This is the word in writing. The same Jesus. You can hear the heart of Jesus through the word of God. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6 that if you will take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, the shield of faith, which comes from hearing the word of God, put on the helmet of salvation, which is revealed through the word of God, put on the breastplate of righteousness, which comes from understanding the word of God, put on the shoes, which carries the word of God, put on the belt of truth, which is the word of God, the Bible says you will be invincible. It says it this way. You'll be able to stand against the devil. And as a church, I know that the devil wants to distract us and Jesus wants to keep us focused on him.
We have an enemy in Satan. And without getting silly, superstitious or over the top sensitive about it, as Dr. Corbett has mentioned, life is good when we're protected from the devil. Being shepherded by Jesus is critical to a good life. Podcasts and Finding Truth Matters resources, including tonight's program, Part 3 of Life is Good If, are available from Lagana Media. You can contact us at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277, or via the website findingtruthmatters.org. If you'd like to subscribe to the monthly e-newsletter Perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia.